Yeah, I've started to leave my sermon up here, so I just pull it out. But there's sort of an anxiety that goes with that. There's been times I used to leave handouts on the front seat. One time, previous place, where some older guy came in, put his books on the handouts and stuff, and then decided he wanted to put his books back in the car, so he picked up the whole pile, and my handouts went out the front door. I can remember a preacher talking about one time he wanted to look really cool. They'd go up to the podium, without notes. But what he used to do is roll it up and put those little knot hole in the back of the podium in the wall. And he used to roll it up and put it in there. And then he'd get up, do a little, extemporaneous talk and kind of step back and, finger out that, sermon. And I guess one Sunday morning, some squirrel or so had gotten to that little holdout. And there wasn't a sermon. So, yeah, preachers live in trepidation of all sorts of things going wrong, power outages or, whatever. So, anyway, this evening, the topic is something to think about. Jesus as your neighbor. We've all had different kinds of neighbors, I'm sure. Sometimes we get really good ones. I've had really bad ones. I remember one time we were in a townhouse, and one day Nancy was homesick. She was trying to, get some rest. And the guy next door, he lived by himself, but his son had come back, and he was away at work, and the son turned up the stereos, and the wall adjoining was like a diaphragm. And I tried to go over and knock on the door to tell the kid to turn it down at least. And it was so loud he couldn't hear the doorbell or the knock or whatever. And so I turned out, being a bad neighbor, I flipped off all the electricity. So they had to reset all their clocks and everything else. But at least he came to the door finally. If you've ever taken a tour, a ride along with the police around here, man, they got some people, they got some bad neighbors. I know where all the drug situation houses are, and the skinheads and everything else. So there's some pretty bad neighbors. Where I am now, it's kind of a blasé neighborhood. I know as a kid, you go out and you know every kid in every house, and you play with them, and you know the parents and stuff like that. Here, as I'm facing the house, the people on the left I know are Brian and Leslie, and they got a two boys and a girl. The girl I know is Emily, and she stands out because she doesn't talk to anybody, didn't talk to anybody. It was so bad that, when at Halloween, they dressed her as a mime, to go, door to door. And, I know the people, just like, the next house down is Jim and Dottie. He's the preacher at the Nazarene Church. And then Mark, who I helped out. And then, I go down Patty and her husband, whatever. The other side, Daniel, who I know because Polly knows, I know his name because Polly knows him and told me what his name was. I met his wife Lily, and I know the kid's name is Kevin because I can hear him yelling at him every once in a while. And I've been to most of the places, I'm out there watering every day and waving at everybody going to work and stuff like that. But I bet not one of them knows my name. So as a neighborhood, it's just sort of generic, who knows what goes on. In fact, I just recall something, where if you go for a clearance on base, there are actually people that come around asking the neighbors, what kind of a neighbor are they? You suspect them of any, activities or something like that. So they were at my door and they go, "What about your neighbor?" I go, "I have the foggiest idea what he does, what he's doing. I never hardly see him. It's just so quiet over there and stuff like that." So, there's various kind of neighbors, good ones, bad ones, whatever. And that's what we're looking at. Think of what it'd be like to have Jesus as a neighbor. He's not vulgar or in any way evil. He's dependable for good things. But then again, made me kind of want to rethink it. Maybe we think further whether or not we really want Jesus as our neighbor. And this is kind of what we're going through here tonight. First of all, he would be a consulting neighbor. I mean, if you had the problem, you can go talk to him, whatever. Unfortunately, just about everybody else would go to him also. There would be a constant stream of people coming to see him. You know, examples of the sick people, like in Matthew 9, as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, crying out. Okay, so you got people crying out next door. Have mercy on us, son of David. And after he come into the house, the blind man came up to him. There's also the centurion and his servant, you know, having a high-ranking political official come in next door. And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. And then you have also Jairus' daughter, the ruler of the synagogue. You know, the synagogue official bowed down before him, saying, my daughter has just died. So you're going to get a variety of reasons people are going to come. Even dying, you know, they're going to be there for everything. You know, my daughter's just died, and come lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and began to follow him. Also, there were multitudes, you know, that were there seeking to be fed. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered and said, truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of loaves and were filled. So it'll be people knocking on his door to be fed, you know, at all hours. Notice John 3, 1 through 2, you have Nicodemus banging on his door at night. A Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, this man came to him by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. There's going to be little children. You know, they flock to him. You know, they can tell a compassionate soul. They were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it. So such would destroy the peace of the neighborhood. There would be no peace and quiet. You know, all hours of the day, you know, people are coming, bang on the door, ringing the doorbell, never be able to find a parking spot. You know, everything all, you know, cluttered up. The kids would probably run through your flower gardens and stuff like that, so forget about any kind of bushes. Tear up the grass, whatever. So, you know, would Jesus be a good neighbor? There's other considerations, too. He would be a controversial neighbor. You know, the reputation of this guy right next door. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. You know, they didn't particularly care for him as a character. He was in constant dispute with them. In his own hometown of Nazareth, they rejected him, not once, but twice. That all the synagogue in Luke 4 were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built in order to throw him down the cliff. Also in Matthew, the 13th chapter, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in the synagogue so that they became astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom? Sometimes I don't follow the logic, I guess, of people, especially in masses. They're looking at the wisdom that he's teaching and the miraculous powers, and then they start to ask themselves, don't we know this guy, the carpenter's son? So they took offense at him. Took offense because he was homegrown, even though they were awed by his wisdom and the miracles. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So, twice rejected from his own hometown. Even his own family criticized him. Mark 3:21, and when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he's lost his senses. His own brothers and sisters thought he had gone nuts. You want this guy next door to you? common knowledge. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." I think they're just trying to get rid of him. You know, old crazy Jesus, you know, he just, you know, bringing, you know, kind of a disparity upon the family. And he didn't always keep the best company in the world. Luke 7, "And behold, there was a woman in the city which was a sinner. And when she had learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume." A little bit different layout for the houses back then. People could actually walk in. So if Jesus was visiting your house, people might just walk in through the front door. He was always stirring people up over different things. Talked about, "In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the precepts." Now this kind of hits home to nowadays also. This is our religious world filled with men preaching their own doctrines. And Jesus would have stood up, you know, as a controversial, someone not getting along. Disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you heard this statement?" Yeah. Yeah, whether we get down to what he does to the lawyers, you know, that also brought up the same statement. In fact, another controversial thing for even today. He said, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." They were as free with marriage back then as they are now. Okay. In fact, Barclay says there was a saying among the Romans that the men marked the years by the senators and the Senate, and the women marked the years by their husbands. One lady had 26 husbands during her lifetime. Something else. He would be a church-minded neighbor. Have you ever had a neighbor who had a one-track mind? Always wanted to talk about sports, hockey, baseball, yeah. Pick a sport they absolutely hate, you know, to even think about, and have a neighbor that just wants to talk about it all the time. Or an illness-minded neighbor. Yeah, people that you know, every time you talk to them, they got to let you know about every pain on their body. When I think about this, I think I'm getting to the point where I'm like that person. You know, just, so if I start, you know, into a, you know, just shut me up. How about a career-minded person? Always talking about, some guy always shows up at the party that's an insurance salesman. And he doesn't want to just enjoy the party. He's always got to tell you about the latest policy or something like that. You know, there's people that just, you know, are obsessed with certain things. Well, Jesus was obsessed too about his church. Sure, you know, that Jesus would be talking about all the time. He would always be telling about little stories that had, you know, spiritual lessons to them, like the kingdom parables of Matthew 13. Notice this. Just in this one chapter, and the disciples came and he said to them, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He goes, well, okay, "Hear ye the parable of the sower, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom." Okay, so the kingdom, the church, whatever. So what's he always talking about? Well, then the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who sowed a good seed. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, like unto leaven, like unto treasure in the field, like a man seeking fine pearls. You know, it's like the stories just go on and on and on. But that's what he was consumed with. You know, bringing something special to the world. Also, he would even take a normally physical subject and turn it into something spiritual, like he did with the woman at the well. I mean, there's this lady trying to mind her own business, and she's just, you know, trying to get some water. And he inserts himself. I mean, she thought, you know, I've got a free avenue here. Go. Guys don't talk to women anyway. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Da-da-da-da. And suddenly she's engrossed in a conversation. Jesus answered and said to you, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. They got her attention anyway. How do you make a sermon out of a bucket of water? But boy, he had a knack doing it. Yeah. The whole world is a visual aid if you know how to use it, to relate it properly to the scriptures. In fact, as it goes on, he says, everyone who drinks this water shall thirst again. But he who drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up. And he's starting to talk about eternal life given by the Spirit. Then he goes into a little bit later, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and true and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Whatever he starts with, it gets to how best can you approach God? What do you need to do in order to be pleasing to him? Okay. That's where he took just about every conversation. He'd also be a condemning neighbor. In this world of let's be tolerant with everything, Jesus pretty much wasn't tolerant of anything. At least not what the world was doing. That was wrong. Jesus never hesitated to show the sinner his sin. Like the cities of his day in Matthew 11, he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. In fact, he said, for if the miracles that occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. They had no excuse for not believing God. And concerning the waywardness of the Pharisees and the lawyers, we already showed you one thing where he came down on the Pharisees. And one of the lawyers said to him in Luke 11, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. Oh. Reloaded his gun and we went after him. So what are you lawyers as well? For you weigh down men with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves don't even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, but it was your fathers who killed them. General message. We hit this morning. It says, verily I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You can do a broad sweep to condemnation. And finally, we'll be looking at this. You would be a commanding neighbor. Or substitute the word demanding neighbor. Have you ever had a neighbor who always was asking something of you? You know, go here with me, go there, you know, can you do this, whatever. You should be doing that, you know. Jesus would be that kind of neighbor. He might ask you to watch and pray with him, as he did on the evening of his betrayal. He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Just intimate disciples. He says, remain here and keep watch with me. Keep watching and praying. There's an urgency, it's an imperative here. That you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is... He was demanding, but for a good reason. Which makes it worse even, you know, sometimes. He might ask you to become a fisher of men. There were those that were engaged in their careers, in very lucrative careers, evidently. I mean, when you own your own boats back then, and you had a kind of business going between all, you know, brothers and cousins and stuff like that. But as he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He commanded them to leave the life that they knew and do something totally different. Yeah. Which an insurance company says, this is a life-changing event that can bring on things like heart attacks and everything else. But that's, you know, that's what he did for at least 12 of them. Luke 14, where he might ask you to become his disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, yeah, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Commanding. Demanding. Okay. Now this is, okay, we have here a situation where, you know, we kind of speculated, well, if he was our neighbor. Well, we may shy away from that because of all the different things we'd have to suffer through, you know, if he was. But the reality is, he is our neighbor. You know, maybe not in the house next to us, but, you know, in the space above us. You know, all these things he does require of us. People do come to him, and as a Christian, they may be coming through you to him to answer all the questions. You know, they may be bothering you. Are you ready to be up till like 1:30 at night or 2:30 or something like that, answering biblical questions with people that are sincerely interested? Are your heart open to receive all types of people, from the very aged and feeble to the very young and little kids? You know, as we stand in to be, you know, as we're asked by God to take up our cross and follow him, and to have him held up above all other things in the world. You know, very demanding. But that's what he's asking of us. So even as we might shy away of having him live next to us, what he's really asked us to do is have him take up residence in your heart. Is he sincerely in your life? So that these sort of annoyances don't matter anymore, because you're as committed as he is to the things of God. Do you want Jesus as a neighbor? Remember that he does see all that we do, and he knows us better than our other neighbors do. So it kind of calls upon us to re-examine our lives and to think about what kind of people we are and what we should be doing with our time and what sort of goals we should be setting for ourselves, especially as we interrelate with those that are our neighbors around us. About to sing the song, All Things Are Ready. It's a big question. Yeah. Everything on God's part's ready. So have you got all things ready? And that's what he's calling us to. Is everything in your life ready to serve God? And if it isn't, this is one of the things the church can help with. We've got all sorts of classes going now, you know, all sorts of ways we can help you on an individual basis or as a group or whatever. Things that God has put here on earth, teachers and whatever, you know, that we might have all the help we need, especially a very personal help in prayer to God. So the invitation is extended. Please, won't you come as we stand to sing?